All right? And for those of you fellas that think that it's not very masculine to talk about love, I'll remind you that you probably have daughters, sons, wives, future families that strength by itself cannot hold. If it was just by masculinity that you become a man, then God has failed. Because of all the men, He is the most masculine. He created you masculine. And so if God is love, then you need to understand love. And for you gals that think that love is flowers and butterflies, we're going to expound masculine aspects of love, because there is a backside to love, which is protecting, shielding, and caring. And it is not an emotion. This is, if there's anything that I get established over however many weeks this takes, we're going to get into the learning, the understanding that love is not in any way emotional. So our text is going to be John 3:16. Anybody know that one? All right, good. That means you guys are already professionals. I'm just going to be reminding you of stuff that you already know. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And John 3:17 says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." That's our text. And it seems like, well, it's been way overdone, it's been way preached on, but I'm here to tell you that whenever you think you've exhausted something in the Word of God, there's a whole other page to flip. There's a whole other chapter. There's a whole other binding in that book. So I want to first expound a few things. I'm not going to in any way do it all, because we're going to spend the entire time with this being our text. But I want to show you a few things specifically for this morning. The subtitle of today's message is going to be defined. We're going to try to define love, which is important. Jesus said that if you need to build a house that's already a wreck, you don't go in there and kind of remodel it. Jesus said that you got to go in, you literally have to tear out the foundation and start over. Dennis and Maddie are buying the Extreme Home Makeover home, and that house was such a wreck, it was such a mess, that they had to come in and tear that house down. Isn't that what they do on the show? Pull it down or tear it down. I think a bunch of tractors actually pulled it down here. And so they all stand around there in the crowd, and they said, "Pull it down." For those of you that have come in here with natural understanding of what love is, I'm encouraging you to let a few John Deere park in front of your heart and pull it down and wreck the foundation. And we'll come in there and we'll pour a new foundation and we'll build a building that's solid, that will withstand earthquakes and fires and all the things that we need to withstand. Because if we don't build this building right, then the rest of your life is affected by this. Because whether you know it or not, you are a loved creature and a creature of love. Everything you do, every part of who you are, the makeup of what you do, how you say, how you talk, how you allow people to talk to you, how you interact with people, how you interact with God, how you interact with creation, is all a derivative of your understanding of how much or how little you are loved. This is why you find people all the time that are insecure, or you find people that are arrogant. It's two different spectrums of the same thing. They're lacking understanding of love. If they're insecure, they don't believe that they are loved. If they're arrogant, that means that they're trying to force people to love them. It's just the same stick, two different spectrums. And so for us to tear down the foundation of what we think we know about love is very important. So I'm asking you, I'm almost begging you to let go of all the things that you might have thought that love was as we go into this, and allow the Word of God to define what love is. Amen? So firstly, for God so loved the world. We have got to get this established, that God is a creature, a God of love. I mean, I do not know how to get that pounded into people as deeply as it should be, for people to understand, because I know that people still have an opinion of God being very judgmental, being very condemning, giving you guilty, or making you feel guilty, who's always standing over you, keeping record of your wrongs. got a big long list, a legal pad, and he's keeping track of all the stuff that you haven't done right and all the stuff that you've done wrong. And I know that I've said it, you know, hundreds of times, maybe thousands of times in the last 2.5 years, but we really need this pounded into us. God is love. He operates with His creation on love. Period. Now, we can go back. I could go through the Old Testament and I could explain all the things that look contrary to that, and I could show you how God's love and grace was involved in all those stories, but I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to have to, you're going to have to believe me that the Word of God is true. And the Bible says that God so loved the world. It didn't say that He so condemned the world, He so judged the world, He was so keeping track of all the evil on the world, therefore He did. No. God so loved the world. And that word "so" is a magnification word. He so loved the world. Because any of you parents in here know that if you actually love somebody to the point that you are willing to give up your only child to save their life, that's a deep kind of love. Now imagine that your only child has been with you since the beginning of time and before there was even time. You've never been separated for 1 second of all of the eons of time. That's a great love to give. That's a great love to give. Many of you wouldn't even give your own self for somebody else, let alone your child. God so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son. And in return, all He asked for is that you believe in that love. This is why people struggle with salvation. They believe that Jesus was a real person. They believe even that Jesus came and lived the life that the Bible portrays that He lives. They even believe that He died on a cross. In fact, you can even find an incredible number of people that really believe that He's raised from the dead. But to turn that into a personal experience, in order for you to believe that that was directly, specifically, and pointedly for you, that's a line that most folks can't cross. They understand that God might love somebody, somewhere, sometime. They might even believe that God loves Jesus enough to raise Him from the dead. But for Him to love you, for this thing to have been unleashed specifically and purposefully for you, to make it what we consider to be in Christianity personal, that's a stretch for most folks. So I'm going to have to do a good job, and you all need to believe God with me, and you pray for me before Sundays, and you need to believe that I can, in a proper way, I can portray A, the goodness of God, and B, His personal love towards you. Because if you don't get this on a personal level, you know, you can see them on bumper stickers all the time. God loves you. Rainbows and butterflies and Jesus. Rainbows and butterflies and Jesus. You can see a lot of people that understand the fact that God is love. But they understand it in the fact that Barack Obama is president. It's just an off there somewhere position and person. Nobody in this room can say, "I know Barack Obama." You can say, "You know about him. You know what other people have said about him. You know what he even says about himself." But you don't know Barack Obama. Nobody does. You don't know what's in his heart. You don't know what goes on the inside of him. A lot of people say, "Well, if I was in that circumstance, I would did it." No, you wouldn't. You don't know. You ain't never been under that kind of pressure. You ain't never been in that circumstances. You've never had to determine whether somebody lives or dies. You don't know what you do. You think you know. And it's the same thing with our relationship with God. We think we know what God is in love. But then we read other parts of the Scriptures and we say, "Well, you know, I mean, that doesn't quite fit. So therefore, God's love for me is stepped down. It's not all the way there." And so we need to understand that God so loved the world that He put action to His love. And that action was taking His only Son. one-third of the Trinity, putting him into a body, a human body, so that he could walk among us, so that he could be tempted in all ways like as we are, yet without sin, so that he could experience what we experienced, so that he could have friends experience pain, and like Lazarus, his friend who died, and Mary and Martha, whose callings to him, whose desires for him to interact with the story literally brings him to tears. To have his son experience what we experience, feel what we feel, hear what we hear, taste what we taste. And then on top of that, to take all of the sin of all of mankind, past, present, and future, and lay them on that son. It wasn't just enough to have his son die. You know, that would have been great, and that would have been quite the payment for God himself to have died. But it wasn't just the act of death. It was the fact that he became sin. He became the opposite of what he created humanity to be. He took the worst. He became sin. He became a murderer. He didn't take the payment for murder. He wasn't like wrongfully acquitted or wrongfully made guilty of murder. He became a murderer. He became sin. He became a homosexual. He became an abuser. He became these things. Willingly. He took this into his body. That's why he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because God literally turned his back to Jesus. He could not look on him as sin. He took your sin. For God so loved you that Jesus became that. So loved. So loved. But he didn't leave him as sin. Praise Jesus. He raised him from the dead. And when he was raised from the dead, we were all raised like him. Amen. Praise God. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might live. For God so loved the world that he did not send his son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be lived. If your experience with God or Christianity or the church has ever been associated with condemnation, then you have not met Jesus Christ of the Bible. That's important. Because an incredible number of churches and religious experiences are based upon us feeling guilty or feeling bad, and so therefore we're going to try to soothe the hurt. That is not why Jesus came. Jesus did not come to help you soothe the hurt. Jesus came to take the problems, to take the cause, to take the root of the hurt away. The root of the problems in your life, the reason that you cannot see yourself the way that God sees you, is because you literally believe that there is some part of you that is condemned, unfit for use by the kingdom of God. Jesus came and died with love for us to take away the root of condemnation, the cause of the things that make you condemned. Or in other words, he came to take sin away. Sin is usually the cause of condemnation. And so now you stand there in front of God because you've accepted Jesus Christ, or you can accept Jesus Christ. You stand there now before God, righteous and truly holy, according to Ephesians 4:24. Well, I know it's in the Bible, Pastor. But you really saying that God thinks that I'm righteous and truly holy? I mean, not like half holy, but truly holy? No, I don't think that. God thinks that. Jesus thinks that. For God so loved the world. If he didn't love you enough to give you a payment in full, then he was a murderer of his own son. If the payment that Jesus Christ gave us was not enough to redeem us from all sinfulness, from all unholiness, from all unrighteousness, then God is a murderer and sent His Son down here for some kind of a wicked plan. Either that, or Jesus was successful and we were so greatly loved that the payment was equivalent to or greater than the sin that put us in the mess. Or we can put it this way. Jesus' death and resurrection from the cross was greater than Adam and Eve's sin in the garden. Way greater than. For God so loved you that He gave a payment that was way greater than whatever is condemning you at this moment. Amen. If you believe in His love, then you will not allow condemnation to work in your life. Fear and condemnation work hand in hand, and it says that when your love is perfected, you will not allow fear to affect your life. It says in 1 John, I think it's chapter 4. Perfected love casts out all fear. All fear. All fear. All fear. Anybody from last night, anybody remember what it means all in the Greek? All. All means all. In the Greek, if you look up all, it means all. Perfect love casts out all. All fear. So let's let the Lord define what this love is. So A, I want to show that according to these two scriptures, that love is an action. A specific action, which was Jesus Christ, but love is action. Now this flies way in the face of what we believe love to be. We watch the TV, listen to the news, you know, read newspapers and read neat little love manual or love books, whatever they're called, novels, love novels that some folks really, really enjoy. And these books are supposed to tell us about these about love. You know, some poor forsaken gal that lives on the prairie somewhere and has, grew up really hard, had this rough life, and then some cowboy fella shows up on a big white steed and sweeps her off her feet and takes her for an adventure and just treats her like a princess. And we think, this is love. And look how rippled he is. And look how flowing her hair is. And this has got to be real love. True love, right? We can't even get to the point where we can understand love to the point where we could just say love. We got to actually put things on top of it. True love. That's not. That would be called emotion and fantasy. Because that doesn't happen. And I'm sorry if you're writing a book or if you read the book. It doesn't happen. That's not love. We call that Disney Channel. Amen. It's a cartoon. That's not love. Love is Jesus on a cross. And it didn't look pretty, and His muscles weren't rippling, and His hair wasn't blowing in the wind, and He didn't ride in on a steed. He came in on a donkey. Amen. But yet there's never been a greater expression of love ever, 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 ever. Love is action. Love doesn't have action. Love is action. It says in, I think it's in Timothy, it says, let us not love in word, but let us love in deed and truth. When we're doing, when we're talking to, Kay and I are talking to people about love, one of the things that I tell them is that, you know, Kay and I don't very often tell each other we love each other. Now, I'm not saying that we don't, okay? Listen to my heart. But it's not very seldom that we just walk up or call each other or anything like that where we say, I love you, or she says, I love you. Pastor don't love his wife. No, the reason that we don't say it all the time is because our actions are very loud. You know, okay, now remember, some of you old folks or some of you middle-aged folks, think back. Remember when your first little girlfriend, first little boyfriend? You know what you had to do the whole time? I love you. No, I love you. No, I love you. No, I love you. How was it on display? Well, I don't know. It was a note. There was no action, there was no corresponding action whatsoever. Zero. Absolute zero corresponding action to your words. But yet you think that because you're saying I love you and they say that they love you back, that that's love. That's not love. It's a note. And it's going to get burned up like all the other paper. You don't have to tell somebody that you love them for them to know whether you do or do not love them. Your actions speak so loudly, I cannot hear what you say. You tell me you love me, and then you treat me horribly, which one do I believe? That's important. That's very important. So again, with our relationship with God, God says that He loves us. The Bible is rife with God saying that He loves us, or showing us that He loves us, but yet we believe that His actions are He's condemning us, that He doesn't think that we are worthy enough, that we don't match up. This is why we have a conflicting opinion as to God's opinion of us. We need to look at God's actions. And that will prove His words. If you don't believe His words, it's because you don't believe His actions. His actions in Jesus Christ should take you to the end result that His words of love towards you are true and sincere. He proved it in His own Son. You know the folks that wrote you those little notes when you were a kid? They didn't die for you. They didn't do it. In fact, most of the time, those little boys and those little girls, they treat you like... Amen. There's a bunch of folks in this room that have bad experiences with boyfriends and girlfriends right now. Right now. And they tell you that they love you. And they buy you flowers when it's appropriate to get flowers. And they say what they need to say in order for you to be convinced that their words are just awesome. And their actions are treating you like a dog. Treating you like an absolute loser. How is that possible? Which is true? Their words or their actions? Amen. When I was young, before I was intimate with the Lord, I was a great manipulator. I could tell girls all the time, all the things that would get them to just coo. Ah. Believe it or not. Amen. Thank God for Jesus. I'm redeemed. Amen. Easy. Amen. One of the reasons that Kay and I are married is because she went way past my words. She held me accountable for my actions. Didn't matter what I told her. She had to see it. It had to be real. You know, and so in my desire to have Kay in my life, I changed my actions. I quit with the manipulative words, and I started having actions. And at first, my intentions were not pure. But what I found out, she said, yeah, probably. But what I found out was that you cannot, in a manipulative way, keep your actions up to par. Because at some point, you either have to determine to do it from your heart and determine to do it on purpose, or you just give up because it's way too much work. And because the prize to me was worth the effort, I actually started to change my heart and love her on purpose. And instead of loving her in word, I started loving her in deed. And I found out that that was probably really who I was. And that's who she fell in love with. She fell in love with who I could be and not who I was. Praise God. Jesus Christ looks at you the exact same way. He doesn't fall in love with who you are. He falls in love with what you can be. With His help. Amen. Which takes us to our next scripture. Go over to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 9. 7 through 9. If you go to Revelations and back up a couple books, you're in 1 John. Praise Jesus. First John chapter 4, verse 7, it says, Beloved. Who's the beloved? Y'all sure? Who's beloved?
I am.
Let us love one another, for love is of God. I cannot tell you how many times I've used this scripture, especially with young folks. When I hear stories about mostly the boys, when I hear how the boys treat the girls, I'll ask the girl, does he love you? Yeah, he loves me. Based upon what? Well, you know, he says it. Or he's done something, or he's done this action or that action. That's why I know he loves me. Yeah, but what kind of love? Well, you know, like love like the rest of the world has. Come on, now that's true. And some of us in here even operate on that plane. You think that you love somebody based upon what you see people who you think are in love, how they act. The problem is that what happens if those people don't love each other? I always thought that my parents loved each other. When we were kids, I just figured, you know, parents are supposed to love each other, right? I remember going down the road. We were going around the corner on 26, about 2 miles outside of Forreston, and we were in a Dodge Aries, clunker, going around the corner, and Mom was in the car, and somebody on the radio said something about divorce, and I remember looking at Mom, little bitty dude, 10, 12 years old, remember looking at Mom saying, I'm glad that my parents will never be divorced. She said, and I said, what do you mean? She's just like, well, never mind, honey. And that was the first time in my life that I'd realized that maybe it wasn't all glowing, you know, butterflies, flowers, and Jesus. And 2 years later, we lived in Forreston with divorced parents. The whole time thinking that my parents were dearly in love with each other. They said they loved each other. They were married. They had rings to prove it, right? Rings will prove anything. Amen. Till you take them off and go in the bar. Praise God. The problem is that we've defined love based upon what we see. Love is not what you see in your neighbor. Love is not even necessarily what you see. You know, I can't even tell you this. If you followed Kay and I around with a legal pad, you might not even be able to prove through our actions and words that we love each other. We're getting better, and I would hope that you would see something that is glorious, and it's a whole lot better than it used to be, and it's going to be a whole lot better than it is. But not every moment of every day, of every second, are we in goo-goo-ga-ga love with each other. Praise God. It's hard to live that way. You're in an imaginary plane if you think that that's how it works. It don't work that way. We have to let God define love. And it says in this verse, beloved, let us love one another. Why? For love is of God. You know what that is actually saying? God created love. God is the creator. God is the one that instituted the institution of love. If anybody's allowed to define what love is, God does. Not the TV shows, not the... Who was it, Marty? Were we talking about Pretty Woman? I think it was Marty. Yeah, we were talking about Pretty Woman. She said, I don't understand it. This is one of the greatest love stories of all time, Pretty Woman, and it's a guy that goes and rents a hooker. How is this love? How do you take a story about something that's so negative and such an atrocity in the actual vision of what God's love is supposed to be and twist it and manipulate it into a love story? You can't do it. You can't do it. But yet society will tell you that this is one of the love stories of all time. Cinderella, a slipper. A glass slipper. This is the whole hinge on what your love depends on, whether your foot fits in a shoe or not. You know, we don't realize it, but we have an incredibly warped opinion of what love is. It's based upon what you see, taste, hear, smell, and feel. And beloved, it should not be that. God should be the only one that's allowed to define love. He invented it. If it wasn't for Him, we wouldn't even know it existed. And then on top of it, love is something that came directly from God. God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 and verse 16 says that God is love. And yet we're trying to define love based upon a romance novel, based upon the next Kleenex movie that comes along, based upon what our boyfriends or girlfriends in school are doing, based upon what the you know, the neat Hollywood couple are doing because they're adopting kids. I mean, we've got all of these strange definitions of what love is when none of these have anything to do with love. Not a single thing. Most of these people are doing things to get you to buy their stuff. Do you ever think about that? Now, I'm trying to keep this as G as I can, but basically, you're being hookered. If they can convince you that this opinion is worth paying for and get your money, you've been schnookered. I hate to say it. And this is how we act. This is how we act based upon what we see, what we hear, what Hollywood wants to present to us, what the TV shows want to present to us, what our friends tell us that love is. You know, for me growing up, because we didn't, even though we grew up in the church, we never heard anything ever about the love of God. Not a single thing. And so I just, the way I learned love was from my buddies. They said, well, you really love somebody. And so I just figured that's how it worked. Love was all physical. Love was all just, you know, basically lust. The problem is that when you cut that off, now what do? Now you're lost because you've built a relationship on physical things when love was never meant to be physical. Love has a physical expression to it. Ask Jesus. But when you build it on the physical expression, if Jesus' whole ministry was to show up as a 33-year-old man and climb up on a cross and die, then we would not know salvation the way that we know. The reason that salvation worked in his expression of the cross was because he spent 30 years growing up, learning the Word of God. He spent 3.5 years in ministry. He healed the sick. He took the people that were caught in the act of condemnation and he showed them grace and mercy. The reason that his expression has depth and has understanding to it is because he lived the life just like you and I lived and then paid the cost. You know, God could have simplified the whole thing and just put the whole thing on a quick trip. You know, hey, Jesus, go on down there and die. Get that thing all done with. Come back up here. We'll hang out. No, he went through it the way that we go through it. He experienced it the way that we experience it. God is the one that gets to define love. And I'm telling you that a lot of your definitions, a lot of my definitions were based upon friends, movies, magazines, dear Jesus. And none of these are true. Not a single one of them. Not a single one. I know parents that tell their kids they love them. And they don't. If you loved your child, you would want your child to grow up with a relationship with Jesus Christ to the point to where they can go way beyond your relationship. If you really loved your child, you would want them to have the best possible life ever. And the best possible life ever is madly in love with Jesus Christ. We need to be honest and we need to define love based upon God's definition of what love is. It is not butterflies in your stomach. It's not tingles when you get touched. It is Jesus Christ as a bloody mess on a cross, paying a payment that you should have paid. Dying a death you should have died. Love is giving. Love has absolutely nothing to do with you. And everything to do with the object of your love. And as I go through this teaching, however many weeks it takes, I want you to be very, very aware of the parallels that I'm drawing, not only between the physical aspects, you know, be it marital relationships or parent to child or child to parent or friend to friend. I want you to be very aware of those because we are supposed to love the way that God loves. But you can only give what you have. And so most importantly, I want you to keep in the forefront of your mind the fact that these are characteristics that God has for us first. Because you cannot give what you don't have. If you've never experienced the love of God in your life, you cannot give it to someone else. This is why the Bible is very clear about people that are Christians having relationships with people that are non-Christians. Because light and darkness cannot commingle. One runs the other one out. Amen. If you take somebody that has a godly definition of love and you put them in a relationship with somebody who has a worldly definition of love and you try to mash those two together, you're going to have incredible pain and misery. Incredible pain and misery. Because you're going to have two people that are crazy frustrated. Crazy frustrated. This is why light and darkness cannot mingle. This is why in order for Jesus to make His home in you, you have to be sinless. Do you ever think about that? People think that they're just an old, dirty, broken vessel that God comes and lives in. God doesn't live in an old, dirty, broken vessel. You ever heard of heaven? It's the most beautiful thing. It goes way beyond what you could even imagine as beautiful. You think He's going to leave that and come live in your broken, dirty vessel? No, He makes it pretty. He lives in a beautified vessel. That's why you have to accept the new birth. You have to accept the new creation on the inside of you in order for Jesus to live there. A lot of people say, well, I'm not going to come to church because I'm not cleaned up enough. I'm not, you know, if I cannot tell you how many times I've heard somebody tell me when I've invited them to church, say, well, if I walked in there, the church would burn down. Church will get hit by lightning. You know, they say, ha, 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 ha. If you don't want me in there, if I come in there, it'll collapse. Ha, 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 ha. Like, no, what'll happen, if you come in there, you'll collapse. You'll get burned down. You'll get wrecked because you meet God in that place and the light comes in and shines into your heart, it'll wreck you. It'll wreck you. Something fierce. If you actually meet pure light, if you actually meet pure love, if you actually meet pure goodness, it'll wreck the other parts of you. And you'll want nothing else. You'll become an addict like you ain't never been addicted. You'll want more love, you'll want more goodness, you'll want more grace than you ever thought possible. You will be absolutely unhinged. And some of you that think that I've lost it sometimes when I'm up here in praise and worship and some of these other folks, the reason that I've lost it is because I've experienced it. And I can't wait to experience it deeper. And if you want to lose it, you know, most of you need to lose some stuff. Amen. Praise Jesus. Lose it. Most of the stuff that we hang on to so tightly, it's all broken up, nasty, stinky junk anyway. You know, think about the little two-year-old that runs around with the blankie. That blankie's been drugged through dog poop. It's got food on it. It's got all kinds of other stuff on it. It's got holes in it, grass stains, everything else. But yet you go and try to take that little blankie from that kid. Give it back. What are you going to do with it? I love it. It's a nasty, filthy, stank rag. Why do you love it? Because it's mine. And we do ourselves that way. You know what? I might not have a lot of love. I might not have a lot of, but this person accepts me at a minimal level, so therefore I'll stay with them. Because they accept me at a minimal level and nobody else has accepted me at any level, I'm going to stay with the minimal level. And then that relationship gets wrecked. And then you know what they go and look for? Somebody else that will accept them at a minimal level. You know people like this. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You know people like this. Why do they do that? Because they just believe that they're only allowed to have minimal allowance in their life. They believe that their love life is just most supposed to be meant to be in the mud. And so they accept the people that are going to treat them like dirt. And they go from dirt relationship to dirt relationship to dirt relationship, and all the time asking if they could have something better. And asking other people around them to pray for them and to be with them and to believe that they're going to get a good guy. And then the next guy comes along on a Harley with a kegger. You say, hey, you want to come hang out? Well, will you accept me at a minimal level? Sure will. I'll treat you like a dog. Well, come on in. And then you call up your pastor. Hey, will you pray with me? Yeah, sure, I'll pray with you. You know, at some point, though, you're going to have to understand that's not love. And you're going to have to, when that guy rolls up on the Harley, you pop his tires and tell him to get out. Amen. Not, I mean, don't go popping guys on Harley. That's not wisdom at all. Don't go popping that guy's tires. Just tell him to leave politely and tell him, you know what, I'm hanging out for the one that Jesus has. And when the one that Jesus has for you comes along, you're going to be loved at a maximum level instead of a minimum level. And the one time that you experience maximum level love, you'll never want anything else. If you ever actually fell in love with Jesus and allow His love to permeate your life, you would never settle for some jerk. And I mean that guy or gal as a jerk. Because if they came along, you say, look, you have a high standard to live up to because Jesus loves me. This I know. And so if you can't love me like Jesus, I mean, I'm sorry. You got to be at least that good. Man, nobody can do that. Well, I guess you better get born again, figure it out, huh? You mean I got to get born again and figure out the love of God if you're going to be in a relationship with me? Yeah. Well, that's too much work. Well, I guess you don't like me then, do you? If it's too much work for somebody to be with you, if it's too much work, seriously, if it puts them out of their comfort zone by an inch, and you expect them to dedicate their lives to you, but they won't even leave their own desires, their own selfish desires, they won't even leave those on the shelf just for a minute and even try to fake it for you? Beloved, this is why we need to redefine this. This is very important that we do this. We have to redefine love because we have to give it the rights that it is. If God so loved the world and we have an opinion of love like it's lust or some kind of a touch or butterflies or tingles or a feeling, then if God so loved the world, then what Jesus did was not really a big deal. I mean, it's just something that happened in a book a long time ago. And, you know, I mean, it's neat and it's cool. And I like the church and the music and, you know, the pews are comfy. But, you know, I mean, I'm not going to make it all that personal. It's not really going to affect my life a whole lot. You know, everybody goes to church. I'm just choosing this one. Come on now, there's churches that are stock full of those folk. Stock full. If it ain't personal, if it ain't real, if it ain't sincere with you, you have not tasted love. If you haven't tasted it, how are you going to give it? Who are you going to give it to? We're adults now in here, most of us, or we're getting there. You have a responsibility to a family, even you youngins. You have a responsibility to love your parents the way that you're supposed to love your parents. And if you do not know what God's love is, how can you do that? This is extremely important, extremely important. And yet so many people just completely go past this. Like, you know, come on, preacher, get to the deep stuff. Tell me about the revelations. You know, tell me about heaven. Let's talk about that. Talk about the triumphant journey of Jesus, you know. Affect duomai, that was a good sermon. Everybody loved that one. That's top of the sermon, you know. But just talking about God's love for you or defining love, I don't know if this will be one of the top sermons that I ever preach. I don't care. I'm not up here I'm not trying to be in a popular crowd. I'm not trying to do populist stuff. I'm trying to make your lives as glorious as possible. I'm trying to get into everything that goes on in your life and change it into the image of God's dear Son. And if we're not able to make those kind of changes, it's because you don't believe in God's amount of love, God's kind of change that's already taken place in you. Because you can't do this in the natural. In the natural, all you're going to do is whatever provides for you. That is natural humanity. Natural humanity is you take care of you. Let your neighbor take care of your neighbor, and let everybody else down the road take care of themselves. But we're on to something that's much greater than that. It says that if a man loves his wife the proper way, it is better than loving himself in Ephesians. It says if you really actually loved yourself, you would actually love your wife more, is what the scripture says. And if I think it's Ephesians 4 or 5. If you actually loved your wife with God's kind of love, more than you love yourself, you would actually be in a backhanded way loving yourself. Because what person nurtures and cares for something that doesn't return it? If you understood God's kind of love, that the more you give it, the more you receive, the more selfless you become, the more you take care of yourself, then it would be something that would change your life forever. But because we've defined love based upon movies, TVs, magazines, and what our friends and neighbors say, we all struggle in this aspect of life. Well, my husband don't treat me the way he should, and my kids are wrong, and my girlfriend and my boyfriend, and all of these things that are wrecking your life, they shouldn't even exist. Because God gave us relationships. Did He put Adam and Eve together to make it better or make it worse? That's deep. If you have relationships in your life and they're not making your life better, I mean, at least admit that it's not godly. Because God's kind of relationships are going to add and not subtract. They're going to make better, not make worse. I cannot tell you how important that is. That is one of the cues. I've asked young people this on multiple occasions. I said, do they make you want to be a better person? Do they make you want to excel? Do they build you up? No. Well, then they're not from God. How dare you? How dare him? You know, the reason I'm kind of being bold with this, especially with the young folks in this room, is because I love you. And I can say that as a man who spent 39 and a half years studying God's kind of love from both sides. What's right and what's wrong. I've experienced it both ways. And I'm telling you, as your pastor and as a person that loves you, that I can define love better than most of the people that you've ever met. And when I tell you that a guy or a gal that's in your life does not love you, you can take it to the bank. Now, that doesn't mean that they're wrong. That doesn't mean that they might not be the person for you. But what that means is they're going to have to get a whole lot better at understanding God's kind of love before I'm going to come in and say it's blessed. Because I got to tell you, a lot of the ways that people treat each other, especially teenagers, you think that it's going to get better when you get more associated together? I got to tell you, from a guy's perspective, especially from a guy's perspective, on the first day that we met, we got our best show going. Our best show on the first day, and it goes downhill from there. Our best show. So if you're 2 months into a relationship and he's treating you like a jerk and you think it's going to get better when you get married, oh dear Jesus. If he can take advantage of you now without a ring, wait till you get something locked down by law. Now you got to love me. I used to okay that all the time. You got to love me by law. And she said, I don't have to, I get to. Amen. Praise God. This is important. We have to do this. We have to define love by God's standard instead of by the world's standard. This is so crazy important. Let us love one another, for love is of God. He's not talking about beloved, let us love one another like, you know, I love you and you love me and we're in the church together and we're a church family. And, you know, just loving all the Christians. This means that in order for you to have any relationship whatsoever with anybody, anywhere, there has to be love involved. There has to be love involved. We just had a family meeting with our kids. We said, look, well, I want you guys to define the relationships that are in your life. That doesn't mean that we have no ungodly friends. But that means that if you do have an ungodly friend and you're a Christian, then you should be influencing that person for Jesus. If they are influencing you towards the world, you either need to end that relationship or get more strong. Jesus Christ died to give you a life infused with the goodness of God. And for some Bo Bumpkin person to come along and detract you from what God has created you to be, we need to be grown-ups now. And there's a bunch of folks in here, there's older folks in here that you need to probably make the same decision. If you have relationships in your life and they are influencing you for darkness, then you might as well put that person on the throne of your heart and cuss God and walk away. But for you to try to play both sides, to have a little bit of fun with your ungodly friends and come to church and be a little bit Christian, a little Christian and a little bit worldly, Jesus will spew you out of his mouth, it says in Revelation chapter 4. Spew you out. You know what? He loves the world. He loves the sinner. Jesus is friend of sinners, it says in the Bible. And obviously he loves the ones that have accepted him as Savior of the world, Savior of their heart, Lord over them. But for those folks that are in the middle, you know what? I want a little bit of fun. I want a little bit of God. I want a little bit of the devil. You know, when it's time for devil, we'll do devil stuff. When it's time for God, we'll do God stuff. Sorry. You've been the most manipulated. Because the devil's got you thinking that you're just good enough. You know what just good enough is? Hell. And I'm sorry. Some of this stuff is going, I know, I'm sorry. You know, a lot of times we like to jump and run around the church and have a good time and, you know, I tell jokes and everybody giggles and all that kind of good stuff. But sometimes we have to take the truth and allow it to change our lives. And allow it to change our lives. And I promise you, if you get this, it might be a little bit of a stress, of a grind, of a groan to kind of change that right now, today, and maybe spend a week or two or a month or two or maybe even a year or two and try to reset the values in your life. But if you do that, the rest of your life goes from glory to glory, from faith to faith, from good to good, from better to best. Man, it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it to just go ahead and be grown up about this right now. You're going to spend the rest of your life in relationships. If you do not understand that this is a part of every single relationship for the rest of your life, you're going to struggle with relationships for the rest of your life. And you'll be one of those people that cry themselves to sleep every night because so-and-so didn't treat you right or because they said something about you on Facebook. Big whoop. Give me a break. Facebook. And people, there are people, you know the stories. There are people, there's a little girl that committed suicide because folks were mean to her on Facebook. This happens. This is legitimate. This is real. But you think that it's going to happen to somebody else. It doesn't happen to you. You know, in order for you to get a twisted and ungodly view of relationships, somebody doesn't just come up and say, hey, by the way, I know you've never had a boyfriend. I know you've never had a girlfriend in your whole life. So I want to be the first one. And by the way, I'm going to slap you in the face every hour for the next 24 hours, every day that we go out. You know what you'd probably say? Nope, I don't think I want that. But how does an abusive relationship start? Well, they come in and they say, oh, you're so wonderful. You're so great. You're so fantastic. You're so amazing. And then 6 months later, they slap you in the face. The devil invented that story. He's the one that did that. He'll come along and say, hey, you know what? Partying with these, they're just good people. They're fun people to be with. They tell lots of jokes. They're cool. They're pretty. They're whatever. Just go hang out with them. And then one of them eventually offer you a cigarette and a joint and a beer. And then you're 6 months down the road and you're alcoholic, drug addict, you wonder what happened. It was a little bit at a time. Now, the kingdom of God works the same way. It's a seed, planted after a seed, planted after a seed, planted after a seed. And then at some point you look back and you're like, I've got beautiful children that love God. I've got a wife that would do anything for me. I have people that live in my house and we enjoy each other's company. I got family that I can't wait to be with whenever I get offered. I got a whole church that I'm giddy about coming here and seeing your guys' faces. This didn't happen yesterday. Are you guys aware of this? This is planting a seed, planting a seed, planting a seed, planting a seed, planting a seed. If you want that, you can have it. I'm not touting me. I'm not being all arrogant or pious or anything like that. But this, I live a great life. I can't tell you how many times I'll turn to somebody and say, I have the best life ever. Because of you. Y'all didn't get here by accident. God put y'all here. You're part of my life because I love you and you love me and God loves us all. Amen. We didn't just bump into each other on the road, except for me and Larry, but other than that. But even that wasn't an accident. He just said it this morning. He said, you know why you went through that whole thing that you went through? And I'm like, well, you know, probably to give me. He said, no, you went through all that for me. You got me. And I remember, he floored me out there because I remember thinking, I had a completely different view of that whole thing. It looked like a bad situation. And you're right. What the world meant to destroy me, what the world meant for my evil, God meant for good. I got Larry Lott. I win. At the end of this, if you give up something for the Lord, if you say, you know what, Lord, I don't know. You know, Steve might be right, might be wrong. I don't know. But I'm gonna at least be honest enough to take this relationship right now where it is and put on a little pause, and I'll think about it, pray about it. And you let me know. If it's right, it'll come back together. If it's wrong, it'll fall apart. But either way, I want to do that. Because I want the things in my life that are going to make my life better. Don't you want your life to be better? You got to make choices. You got to make decisions to do that. God wants you to do that, so He's going to define love. And when God defines it, it's been defined. And the definition doesn't change. And a lot of people do that and say, well, you know, I'm 20 years older now. Love means differently to me than it used to. Well, then you didn't know what love was. You either didn't know now or you didn't know then. But love doesn't change. I am crazy giddy in love with Kay. More today than on our wedding day. You know why? Because I understand not only her more, but I understand love more. And if you don't believe how much I love her, go try to do something to her. You better watch your back. Amen. You better be a big hoss. That's right. Amen. That's the backside of love, and we're going to preach on that one day. But there is a backside to love. The backside to love is, don't you touch my kid. Don't you touch my girl. Don't you touch my boy. That's God's kind of love. For God so loved the world that He gave Jesus. But it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it said that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But then the next verse goes on to say, verse 9 says that even more so for those that have accepted this gift, even more so. You know, God loved a sinner. An enemy, it says in Ephesians, it says that as a sinner, you're an actual enemy. An enemy to God. An enemy. As a sinner, you were an enemy to God. And Jesus died for you as an enemy. As an enemy. How much does He love you now that you've accepted that gift and you're a friend of God? If He loved you enough to give you His Son when you were an enemy, how much does He love you now that you've accepted the gift and you're a friend? You have enemies in your life. I mean, you shouldn't because you're Christians, but you probably do. There's people that if I said their name, you'd say, hey. Would you give your son for them? Would you give your only child for them? Well, no. But would you give your only child for that really great best friend, awesome, you know? Well, maybe. But for an enemy? Who are you kidding? You know what I'll give them? I'll give them my first kick in the head. I'm not going to give them my firstborn child. God gave His firstborn child for you when you were an enemy. And now that you've accepted that gift, you're a Christian. You've accepted the gift of God, His firstborn son. And now you're part of the family, and you're still going to doubt His love. Come on now. That's not even being intellectually honest. If He loved you enough to send His Son to die for you, how much does He love you more after you've accepted the gift? How much does He love you now? And you're worried about your little actions, your little lack of holiness. And He's looking at you like, are you kidding me? You've accepted my Son. There's nobody better. You're the best. You're the cream of the crop. You're the peculiar people, it says in Peter. Peculiar. You know what that means? Doesn't mean strange. Even though you can be strange and be peculiar at the same time. I've been called peculiar. It means special. It means very, very special. That means like if you get your paycheck, this is the way Brother Copeland used to say it, and this is the way that really clicks with me. You know, you get your paycheck, and you take out your tithe, and you take out your offering, and you pay the electric bill, you pay the rent, you pay the car payment, the insurance, you pay every single thing, you get the groceries, you got everything you got, and at the end, you're like, there's $18 left. I got $18. Woo! $18. You know what I can do with this $18? I can burn it. I can buy candy. I can do whatever. This is $18 I've already paid. Everything that I have requirements to, I got $18. You know what that $18 is? It's peculiar. 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 I can't even say it now. Yeah, that one. It's the special part. It's the part that's left over after everything, after all the extra requirements are all met, after all the demands are met, that $18 is that special part. That's you.
That's you. That you're that to God. You're that special part. After all the payments were made, Jesus made the payments. After all the righteousness was paid for, after all the sins were paid for, after everything had to be done that had to be done, at the end of it, He gets you. You're the $18.
Worst sermon ever.
What'd your preacher teach you? I'm $18.
Man, you need a better church.
Well, you got to put it in context.
Amen. We need to do this. I challenge you that the rest of this week, that you start thinking about the relationships that are in your life, that you start thinking about the definitions that you have placed on love in your life, and start thinking about them if they're blessing you. If they're blessing you, it's from God. If they're not, you know the other side. Amen. Good is good, bad is bad. And I really want you to start looking at these relationships, because if we're going to get into this, and you're going to have conflicting things in your life, you're going to try to learn about love, but then you go home and you have a relationship with whatever worldly person that's in your life somewhere, somehow, you need to at least be honest that you're not even giving this stuff a chance. If you're going to act one way and then listen another way, it's going to be hard. So be honest, please. I'm begging you for your own heart's sake. Start defining love based upon God's opinion of what love is. And it is totally selfless. Selfless. Love is giving. Love is for you. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is always, always, always good. Always good. Amen? Amen. I got nowhere today. Nowhere like on my notes. Which just means, I guess, we're just going to have to take more time to continue to define love. Amen. Praise God. Praise Jesus. Some of y'all know some people that probably need this. So I'm challenging you to get a copy of it and take it to them and or get them here. Because this is very important. This is very important. I know I'm not teaching everybody about money and, you know, how to change a flat tire and all the kind of stuff that people think are important. But this trumps everything else that we think is important. Amen. All right, can you do that? Can you get this where it needs to go? Can you identify some folks that probably need to redefine a little bit of love in their life? Amen. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Lord, we thank You that You are going to, through the Holy Spirit, for the rest of this week, the rest of our lives, that You're going to help us understand Your kind of love so that we don't define love based upon what You don't define love to be. We are not going to allow the world, we are not going to allow the devil to define love. We are going to allow You to define love. And we know that the greatest expression of Your love is firstly Jesus Christ and the payment that He made on our behalf while we were still enemies to the cross. And so we're going to start defining love based upon the characteristics that You define. We're going to search the Scriptures and in them find the love of God. We're going to understand through prayer and meditation with You that You are the expression of love, and You are going to help us define that so that we can have fruitful relationships, fruitful lives, lives full of glory and blessing and goodness. Lord, we thank You that right now that You are making this come to pass. We are dedicated to searching for You, to searching the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height, and understanding, having an experiential knowledge of Your kind of love. So we thank You that this prayer is being answered. We thank You that we can pray in faith because You want us to have this. You absolutely want us to know that we are loved from You and through You. And so we pray in great boldness, with great faith, understanding that You're going to expound this in our hearts greater every moment of every day. We love You because You first loved us. And we pray to You with boldness in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. All right, family.